So this week we are finishing up our series that we've entitled Stuck in Immaturity. I don't know why it's important for me for you to know. I got the outline for this three-week series when I was on sabbatical 10 months ago. And I was kind of under orders from our leadership after our leadership retreat to study the Bible generally, but the teachings of Jesus specifically. Looking for teachings that we can saturate this room with over the course of this year that would help you accomplish the marching orders that our elders got from that retreat. You remember what it is? It's for us to figure out and take our next step towards spiritual maturity. That was the marching orders they got that retreat. And we're about to go on this year's retreat. And so I covet your prayers for the leadership as we do that again, and just continue to discern and hopefully receive from God what our corporate next steps are towards spiritual maturity. But I've been trying to help you. Words could never express to you the intensity with which I and your ministers here and your elders here want you to grow spiritually. Words could never capture the heart of your leadership here and how much we long for you to grow more into the image of Christ, to connect with Christ, to grow in Christ, and to go on behalf of Christ into the world. And that is, if you'll remember, way back to regroup, way back to last fall when we started this year, that is a definition of spiritual maturity. It's our definition of discipleship growth. It's to connect. If you don't know Christ, it's to meet and connect with Jesus as the forgiver of your sins and as the guide and the mentor and the leader and the Lord of the rest of your life. And for those of you who have met and received Jesus as Savior and Lord, that's the vast majority in this room, your next step is some step of growth in Christ to become more like Him, more like God, with who is like Christ, okay? More like Christ in heart. Your character is supposed to be moving and matching, transforming right before our eyes into looking more and more like Christ. Your attitude is supposed to align with Christ's attitude at ever-increasing levels. Your heart, your character is supposed to align. Your priorities are supposed to start matching up with the priorities that Jesus exhibited. Your day timer should start reflecting what it would if Jesus lived inside of you. And He does. Right? And if you do that, if your priorities start lining up, you will quite naturally start wanting to go into the world on His behalf as an ambassador. Going into the world just as God sent Him, He sends you, and you want to do what? What will you go into the world to do? Well, to connect people who don't know Christ to Christ, and to grow people who do know Christ in Christ. That's what you'll do. It's right there. That's spiritual maturity. But there are some things, Jesus tells us, that are working against that. And that's been this series, and we find it in Luke 8:14, this one little verse in the midst of a story that I won't reintroduce to you. You can listen the last 2 weeks. I've done it twice. It says, the seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, and that's all of us, we all have to do that. We have to go on our way. But as they go on their way, they're choked by three things, he specifies. Life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and then the tragedy. They don't mature. They don't mature. So Jesus is, He's the one that identifies these. Your church, the leaders of your church imperfectly, but zealously and faithfully and diligently, and God Himself are trying to make this happen inside of you, trying to get you to grow and mature in Christ. But there are some enemies, and they're not far away. They are in that same heart where the Word of God has been planted. Growing. Weeds, he says. Choking your maturity. Stopping you cold in your track. We looked at life's worries 2 weeks ago. And we looked at
life's riches last week. This week, we look at life's pleasures. And I want to do something a little different this week, in that I want to compare and contrast what makes up kingdom pleasures and what might make up life's pleasures that he's identifying here. That is, I want us to look at what the Christian, what's the Christian's chocolate cake that they can't get enough of? Right? What fills their life with pleasure? What do they pursue? What do they get excited about and love and can't get enough of? And compare that with what the world offers for your pleasure. What it's trying to feed you to pursue in order to find your love and excitement and your joy. And so, why do I want to do this? This is why I want to do this. Because I believe you were made for pleasure. Like, God preloaded you to be pleased. He preloaded you to love loving things. He preloaded you to want, it's baked right into the gospel message. I mean, what does he promise us? He promises life to the full here and life eternal in heaven. The pleasure, unending, unimaginable, it'll be greater than ever. It's built right into the gospel. He knows how he made us. We were made for pleasure and to experience pleasure. And so I remember when I was growing up in the youth group, this just kind of, I grew up in a very different place than you're growing up in, okay? And not very different. There's great people, it was awesome, they loved Jesus, loved the Bible, but it was a little more legalistic atmosphere, a little bit more rule-focused and kind of earn your way to heaven type message. And I remember us in the youth group, it was unspoken a lot, but we would actually speak it sometimes. We thought the Christian message was, just take anything that's fun, anything that you might derive some pleasure in, and don't do that, because if you do that, you're sinning, and you'll go to hell. That's what we got. You're laughing and groaning, I hope, because you know that's not true, but maybe that false gospel got out. The reality is, because you're made for pleasure, the real Christian message is, take what the world is trying to offer you for pleasure, what the world is trying to offer you in its fleeting enjoyments, and replace it with what God designed you to find pleasure in, that lasts, that matters, that isn't fleeting. That's the message of Christ. So what then? The question to me is, what did God design me to find pleasure in? What do kingdom citizens enjoy? What is it that motivates them? What is it that gets them up in the morning? What is it that they pursue because they love it? And I think to answer that, all we need to ask is this: what does God take pleasure in? Why do I think that? Why do I think that if we can discover what makes God happy, we'll have our answer to what makes Christians happy in that deep, satisfying, ultimate sort of way? Because you were made in God's image. He preloaded you to be like him, to find the pleasure that he will find. You were designed to be satisfied only by that which will also satisfy God. It's in you. Maybe that sounds new to you. It's because it's been choked. It's because it's being choked. It's because it's being pulled down. It's being kept from maturing. Jesus in Matthew 17. Let me back up. So the question is, what does God take pleasure in? Matthew 25, verse 23. Jesus says, it's at the end of another parable. I'm just plucking this one little thing. At the end of this parable, he says, come and share in your master's happiness. And I'm only just plucking that out to say to you, Jesus seems to think this is what reward is. You sharing in the joy that God has. You sharing in the exact same happiness that God has. That's the reward. Come and share in the master's happiness. And so the question is, what makes God happy? What does he take pleasure in? Now, this bucket could be overflowing with specifics, But I've narrowed it down to two things generally so that we're not here all day, inclusive of everything that I think belongs in this bucket. When we ask God, when we ask Scripture, what does God, what is He pleased by? What does He take pleasure in? We have to start here. One of my favorite scenes is when Jesus was being baptized, His Son was being baptized. He's about to take on His mission that God sent Him to do formally. And it's one of the few times that the voice of God breaks through the clouds and speaks down onto the earth. And this is what He chooses to say. He says, "This is My Son, whom I love, and in Him I'm well pleased. I love this guy, and I take pleasure in Him," is what He says. So thing number one, kingdom pleasure is Jesus. It's Jesus and everything that Jesus is. It's the person of Jesus. It's His message. It's his life. It's His grace. It's His demeanor. It's His personality. It's His message. It's His mission of saving us. It's His grace. It's His truth. It's His challenges. It's His meaning. Everything about Jesus, God takes pleasure in, and you are supposed to, if you're mature, unless it's been choked, you will never exhaust the Christian will never exhaust the pleasure that he will find in Jesus. That's number one. Now the second one I want to introduce to you with a video. Now this is the story of a student named Mallory. Mallory was a young lady. I showed the few that were in the youth group this last week, and that's why it's fresh on my mind. She was in my youth group. So it's an old video from the old time, but it's still the same eternal message. So I want you to listen to Mallory. And as you're hearing Mallory, she's telling her story into Jesus. And you'll notice her journey, how she connected to Jesus, how she desired to grow in Jesus, and how she desires to go in Jesus' name. So you'll hear that in this story. So notice that. But what I really want you to listen for or ask yourself is, how happy does this story make God? Okay? Watch this.
Had it not been the Lord who was on our side.
Before I met Christ, my life was basically the ordinary family. I grew up in an ordinary family, and my parents got divorced when I was 7. And life is okay. Life is good. And even when my parents got divorced, nothing was, you know, out of the ordinary bad. I remember growing up that I always had this void in my heart and this sense of incompleteness in my heart, that I knew I wasn't, you know, like a terrible person, but there was just this, like, I wasn't complete. I didn't know what would fill it. During my freshman year of high school, I met a girl named Meredith, and Meredith became one of my really good friends. She was just an honest friend that I just genuinely came to love. She prayed for me, and she started talking to me about faith, and I had I'd never really thought about that before. I mean, I had when I was little, but I had never really thought about it seriously. She talked to me about it openly, and she prayed with me, and she wrote me letters and just encouraged me all the time to think about it and just to find out what I believed and what I thought the truth was.
Had it not been the Lord who was on our side.
I started attending Yahweh Cafe here on Wednesday night. At first, it was a social event that I really enjoyed because I got to see my friends on Wednesday night. And I got to see everybody, and it was just fun. But then after a long time, it just started to really sink in, and I started to think about the messages that were there. I just felt this constant knocking on my heart and just this tugging that I knew was God, but I didn't know what to do, and I didn't know if it was really Him, and I didn't know how to react to it because I'd never experienced anything like that before. I kept talking to Meredith, and she kept pursuing me and just kept praying for me. And I just, for some reason, I just started to believe, and I just started to ask her all those spiritual questions that people ask about. And then one Wednesday night, my friend was giving her testimony, and it just clicked. Something just clicked inside of me, and I just knew that I had to do this. I just had to do this thing, that it was real, and that there was no stopping me from doing this. I went up to Brian Mashman, and I told him that I wanted to get baptized, and I did. 2 weeks later, I got baptized, and from there, it's just been this spiral, this relationship that I've never had before. And I mean, God has just invited me into ministry, and it's just this perfect relationship. Before Christ, I felt like there was this void, and now it's just gone. I just feel perfect. I mean, because I know I'm perfect in His eyes. God is always there, and He's always working through me. I'm totally involved in the ministry, and I'm working with my family, and I'm working with my friends. Now that I've experienced God through trials and tribulations in my life, my heart is so content and focused on ministry and loving others and sharing Christ with everyone that I come in contact with and making sure that I don't miss an opportunity to love someone and give them that benefit and give them that God's love that I feel in my heart.
Our help is in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the Lord.
How happy do you think that story makes God? How happy do you think that story, how much pleasure do you think he takes in that story, in all the different aspects of it? Let me just answer with a Psalm 147. It says this: God's pleasure, the Lord's delight, is in those who put their hope in his unfailing love. This story he is exceedingly pleased with. And so he is pleased with Jesus and with those who follow Jesus. He can't get enough of these stories. He can't get enough of seeing his son, and he can't get enough of seeing people who see his son and follow his son. So many things could overflow out of that, specific ways in which these happen. But they generally, that's what makes God happy, and that's what makes Christians happy. Is that where you seek your pleasure? Is that what you wake up in the morning and you can't wait to do? You can't wait to get home from school and do what you love? Can't wait to do what you love at school? Can't wait to get home from work? Can't wait to finish worship service and pursue your pleasures? People, pursue Jesus, get to know Jesus. Knowing Jesus, experiencing him, helping others know what you know. Or are you like most of us? Really glad with what Jesus did, especially on Sundays when I'm reminded about it. I'm intrigued by stories of people and their journeys to discovering him and what I have in him. It's especially when I can see a video and it's nice and tidy and 3 minutes long, and it's just great. But I've got some other things in my life where I like to find pleasures. They're growing there. And they might be choking the real purity of all those things. So what are they? I would like to think they're obvious. So I've just got a few here. Of course, there's television. Very few of us even go a day without enjoying that. Then there's travel, right? Seeing the world. That's something that's a pleasure that we can have in life. Then there's games. Of course, there's absolutely no value to these except the pleasure that you get, okay, from playing them. And then there's sports, whether it's watching them or playing them, you know, I mean, really putting the ball in the hoop, if you think of it like that, or hitting it with a stick. It's really, the only value is it's one of life's pleasures that we enjoy. Then there's leisure, literally doing nothing. Like, there are people seriously committed to their time of doing nothing, you know, and if you ask them to do something, you'll find out how, they're so put out because I was really busy doing nothing. And then achievement, right? This could be whether it's at work or back in sports or academically. This is an example of things. It might not be fun, really, to get good grades, all that you got to do to get good grades, but you get good grades, and that's, you find a lot of pleasure in that, so you're willing to really pay for that, right? Then there's, of course, food, right? I mean, we need food. This is one of those things you got to have, right? You got to have food, but you don't need a menu. Right? You just need food. If it was just for the nutrients, because you got to eat, we'd just have a tasteless food paste with all the nutrients. But no, we like certain things. So we choose food, and a lot of people, especially in our country, they eat not because they need to, but because they like it. Right? So it's one of life's pleasures, you know? And then there's alcohol, right? Like, alcohol's different than food in that you don't use alcohol to, like, quench your thirst. You drink it because you like it. You either like the taste, more often it's because you like how it makes you feel, the buzz it gives you. There's sex, of course. Forgive me, I don't have an icon for that. All right, but you can imagine. We can't go without mentioning sex. And then there's just any kind of entertainment. Of course, all these things could be called entertainment. You get the idea. Now, I want you to notice something. These are called life's pleasures, not life's sins.
They are not intrinsically, inherently, automatically sins, these things. There's a scripture that even says God created all things for your enjoyment. Okay, but properly understood, because you've got to be careful. Any of them can become sins. They are not all automatically weeds that are choking your spiritual maturity. But no one gets through this life without something in there becoming one. How does that happen? How do these otherwise neutral things become sinful things? Well, I'm going to tell you how that happens. It happens the minute you decide you can't imagine life without it. The minute you can't imagine life without it. And if there was ever a scenario where those pleasures I might have to compromise or not get to see as much because of some pleasure in here, it's happened. It's choking your maturity. It's choking you. You've heard people say probably this phrase, some kind of phrase like this, and sometimes said jokingly, but you know how jokes are, with the air of truth. I cannot imagine life without shopping. Can you imagine life without shopping? I cannot imagine life without coffee. I cannot imagine life without sex. I cannot imagine life. I mean, you get what I'm saying? Anytime that's serious, see, what you've done, maybe jokingly, but with a little air of truth in there, is you have taken a phrase that the mature Christian has grown to a place where they will only put a very select few things in that blank. The mature Christian says, I cannot imagine life without Jesus. I cannot imagine life without Jesus' mission. I cannot imagine going through life and not contributing to the agenda of Jesus for the planet, to loving the world like God loved the world. I cannot imagine life without this. That does not compare to chocolate. Right? The mature Christian would never use that phrase for anything other than that. And anytime any one of these of any kind, sometimes, this is a very small example, but I like what I like when I go to lunch. Ministers here know I've got choices, two, maybe three places, if you're going to ask me. But for the sake of the gospel, I'll go where you want to go. Right? The minute, not often, but sometimes. Sometimes I'll do that. Sometimes that usurps this. Too often this usurps that. That's when life's pleasures have become sin. I'll be even stronger. They become idols in your life. So I want to play another video. This time it's of another kid in a youth group from the same era. His name was Daniel. And I want you to listen, give you another chance to listen and flare up your joy. Okay? And I want you to listen again. You'll hear him. You'll hear his maturity, how he was before Christ, how he connected to Christ and the church, how he grew in Christ, how he now is an ambassador of Christ. He goes in the name of Christ. You'll hear snippets of that, but I really want you to hear, listen for two things. One, who it was that God used to initially contact on behalf of Jesus, Daniel, and how much joy that person might have felt. And then second, I want you to be looking in Daniel's eyes, and I want you to go, how much joy does he feel about what he's talking about? Watch this.
All that I am,
before I knew Christ, you know, life was just like another day that I just let my life just slide by. But this one day, everything just, God got my attention, and he did a real good job of it. The day started off by, I was out of town, and I was drinking, and I was doing all this bad stuff you wouldn't imagine me doing right now. Me right now, you know, I'm so different from the way I was back then. But I was doing drugs. I partied so hard that my body weakened and I could barely walk. I was scared, you know? My body just couldn't handle everything I pressured it to. You know, I abused it. That day I just walked out in the field and I was just like crying out to God, you know? I cried out to God and say, forgive me, for I'm a fool, you know? If you let me live, I promise I'll change my ways. And the next day came around and he let me live. I was going to school, but I was still struggling, you know? I did some wrong stuff, you know, after that. I made mistakes, you know? And I didn't have no one to lean upon. Like, I knew there was a God, but I really didn't know how to start off, you know, getting to know God and stuff like that.
And I
knew Mallory, like, Mallory in freshman year, and then my sophomore year, I started talking to her because that incident happened, like, my freshman year, and I talked to Mallory about it, and she was like, hey, you know, I'm inviting you to Yahweh Cafe, and I was like, oh, okay. And then I started going and went every once in a while. There was this one day that there was Soul Link, you know? Soul Link, and it was just a great day for me, you know? I just went, and I just, like, God spoke to me that day, and he showed me what the truth, like, his truth. He showed me what he wanted me to do, you know? He told me to go out and make disciples, you know? He said he loved me, you know? I felt his love around my heart. Me and Jeremy and Andrew and Jordan. On Wednesday night, four of us got baptized, and I was like, whoa, that's amazing. We got baptized, and I still needed more help to build my solid foundation, you know? I just try to join more activities, you know, to where God can help me more and more, because I really needed it, or not, I would fade away from Him. Thank God for putting me in this place right now, West Houston, because I don't know where I would be at, you know? God's been really working throughout me, and it's just been magnificent, you know? I can't explain how He works, and I can't explain what I feel, but it's awesome, you know? And I'm just trying to live my best for the Lord and trying to make Him happy for who I am. And God's just called upon me, you know. Throughout the past months, I've been helping others. I have a Bible study with Joseph Garcia, and every Thursday, and it's just, I'm praying for him that he will just get to know God better. This one awesome time, you know, this really cool time that God called me to step up on the plate, you know. We were having this Devo, and no one had, like, Kyle Dickey was going to do it, but he couldn't. I think Brian called me, and he asked me if I wanted to do it, and I was like, yeah, you know, just what I needed. I just prepared a lesson for that day, and it was about love, you know, and I know that I got, like, some people need to be reminded of how God's love is, so that's why I talked about it, you know. That's what I was feeling in my heart. My fellow youth members were amazed of, like, or like, whoa, he's not shy, or he's not anything, you know, because I let God talk through me. I just pray that God helps me to keep using that spiritual gift more and more. I have a heart for the people at church, you know. I want them to keep working, because God knows if they're working or not, if they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. I want to help them, you know, to know God better and to keep facing the new challenges they have. And I also want to help those out there that don't know about God. I want them to know the truth. I want them to be with Him. I might have gotten rejected sometimes, but at least I tried, you know. To be used by God, it's so amazing, man.
It's so amazing. God, and to be used by God, is so amazing. There's a guy named Nebuchadnezzar in the Old Testament. He was not a godly fellow. He was the king of a foreign nation until this ministry team came in. He was unaware. But Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the ministry team, Nebuchadnezzar turns a corner. And then he writes this letter by Daniel 4, and he says this. He says, he would have never written this before in his life, but he wrote it now. He said, it is my pleasure to tell you about the wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. He's got a new pleasure. Is it yours? Are you so addicted to this that you can't get enough? You can be. If you're not being choked by all these things and it taking over, then what can happen is these things become these things. And they are the same thing. And you'll be living your life. That's how it's supposed to grow in us. So I want to say one more thing just to guard your heart as we finish up here. But first, let me ask our elders and our ministers, go ahead and move around the room with their families, if you don't mind, your spouses, and just move around the room in case anyone is moved and you just need an interpersonal touch of some kind. But I want to guard your heart for something. Perhaps you're listening to this and you're saying, "Oh man, I am so far from that. I don't find pleasure in my prayer life. And I can barely drag myself to church. It's kind of a chore I do. I mean, I don't find a lot of pleasure in doing the things of God, in Jesus. I mean, I love the message, and, you know, forget it, but I don't like find my pleasure in, you know, exploring and getting to know Jesus. And then it's great if I get to be used in someone else finding what I have in Jesus, but I don't like make that the pleasurable activity of my life. Like, and so maybe you're discouraged. You're like, that's what spiritual maturity is life's pleasures are those things. That's what's supposed to be happening. And you're so far. And I want to encourage you with some hope. Okay. Have you ever heard of the phrase, it's an acquired taste? You heard that? It's said about things like oysters and I don't know, different things. It's an acquired taste. And all that means is you learn to love it by experiencing it. And I am just telling you, I believe this about all pleasures. I think every pleasure is an acquired taste. That you learn to love it by doing it. It's where addiction comes from. You know, even though it has negative consequences, we're all addictive people. We can get addicted. The key is to get addicted to the right things. The right things. I learned this most solidly with Dr. Pepper. I love Dr. Pepper. I used to drink... Some of you are going to say, used to? You used to drink Dr. Pepper a lot, like a case a day. My whole identity was built around Dr. Pepper, okay? And so I fasted one time as a young youth minister. I took 4 days off from food and Dr. Pepper. And all I could think about that 4 days, I was hungry, but I couldn't wait to have my Dr. Pepper. I broke my fast with a Dr. Pepper, not food. And I drank a Dr. Pepper. I'll never forget this experience. I went, what's wrong with that? It didn't taste good. I was like, what? But I wanted it to taste good. I had acquired this taste. Too much of my identity is built around it. So I drank it until I liked it again. It proved to me that taste, what you get pleasure out of, it's an acquired taste. Let me just tell you this. You learn to find your pleasure in Jesus by finding your pleasure in Jesus. You learn to love making an eternal difference in other people's lives by making an eternal difference in other people's lives. Trust me, you drink it, you will like it. You will like it and you will transform right before our eyes. Growing from the weeds of life's pleasures and maturing into the life of the Word of God. Jesus gives the last word and then we'll stand and we'll sing. He says in John 15, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. What joy completes you? Remember that famous line from the movie, Show Me the Money? The boy sees the girl and says, you complete me. Jesus knows the only thing that's going to complete you, the only pleasure that will last and complete you is his joy. He's telling us all this because he wants his joy in you because it is the only thing that will complete you. Let's sing to this great God, and if we can help you in any way, please come.